The American church is changing. There is no doubt about that. Buildings built for the glory of God and the service of man stand emptied with a few of the remnant faithful. The young adults are gone. No one wants to come to First You Name It Church anymore. But an unnamed stranger appears among us, saying death has not won, my friends.
That's Brandon Harris, a young leader helping to shape the future of the church. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Today, we begin an exciting series on Day One. Here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we launch a special series produced in association with FTE, the Forum for Theological Exploration. It's called Inspiring Young Leaders to Shape the Future. Over the next 5 weeks in the season of Easter, you'll hear from five rising church leaders who will likely challenge some preconceptions and help us catch a glimpse of the future of the church. To get us started, we're pleased to have with us Brandon Harris, a first-year Master of Divinity student pursuing certificates in Black Church Studies and Religious Education at Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia, where he is a Robert W. Woodruff Fellow in Theology and Ministry. Originally from Rochester, New York, he earned a Bachelor's in Political Science and Religion at Lincoln University in Pennsylvania and was a 2012 Undergraduate Fellow with FTE. Brandon is a licensed minister and a member of Atlanta's historic Ebenezer Baptist Church. Brandon, we're delighted to have you with us to launch this exciting series. Thank you.
It's great to be here, Peter.
You're the first of five young leaders shaping the future of the church that we'll hear from over this series, and you're a student at Candler School of Theology and a licensed minister in the Church of God in Christ. So I'm wondering, how did you find yourself called to ministry?
That's a funny question. My parents were very active in our church, and so were my grandparents, and was always nurtured in a Christian home, but was very resistant to the idea of ministry. I attended Christian schools from fourth grade until my senior year of high school, and it wasn't until I got to college that I began to think about this idea of ministry. I was planning on being a doctor, and then realized my first week I hated science, and so switched to law. I had a passion for politics and changing the world, But I became very involved in our college chapel and became a student deacon. And the next thing you know, I was preaching and talked to one of my professors. And he said, Brandon, you should consider ministry. And it's all been downhill since then.
How did FTE help you explore your calling while you were an undergraduate student?
I hadn't met a lot of students from my denomination who were in seminary. I knew they existed, but FTE allowed me to dream of what it would look like to go to seminary. What is the future of the church going to look like? It showed me that my dreams of reimagining the church weren't crazy, that there were other young adults who felt called to reshaping and reimagining the church. And so they gave me the tools, both physically, but also creatively, to dream and see what ministry would look like.
And you're finishing your first year at Candler School of Theology. What are you focusing on in your studies there?
So I'm focusing on Black church studies. Specifically, my research is on historic Black middle-class churches. It's a segment of the church, particularly in Black church studies, that is not often talked about. There was always a line in books that would say, Blacks were historically Methodist and Baptist. But then there would be another line that said a few became Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Congregationalists, and I wanted to know their story. I discovered that historically my family were Episcopalians, and I didn't know this, having been raised a Pentecostal, and discovered that my great-great-grandfather was a catechist in the Episcopal Church. And so I wanted to know the story of faith.
You're also studying religious education. Do you see yourself in both a pastoral and an academic scene in the future?
I do. I feel called both towards the church and the academy, helping each other to strengthen the future of the church, to allow ourselves to redream what the church will look like, and we need both to do so.
How do you think that would work?
I think being a pastor and a professor allows both the academy and the church to be in conversation with each other. The insights that I bring in from the classroom will help shape the church and what we can do in our ministries, and to dream of new ways of looking at the Gospels and new ways of applying, I would say, practical theology mm-hmm. in the world. But then the academy can't live without the church, and they need to know, what are our congregants concerned about? What is occurring in the church? What are the new developments arising? What are young adults and children facing in this world?
So you've already been doing a lot of thinking about the future of the church and your place in it. I'm wondering, what models of ministry do you find yourself being drawn to?
I've often been drawn to those who spend time both pastoring and serving as professors, but really towards college and university ministries. So folks like Jonathan Walton at Harvard Memorial Church. I was inspired by my undergraduate professors, all of whom were ordained clergy serving parishes, but were professors at the same time. A number of my faculty members at Candler have served as inspiration and models for me as well.
What is it about their particular work that is inspiring you?
I keep on mentioning dream, but it's what they're doing. They're dreaming. They are bringing in insights from both the church and the academy and helping them to live and not just become a dream, but become something that walks and talks and breathes and allows new hope. And so in my sermon, I talk about this church that becomes new hope. That was born out of a pastor speaking in a classroom and brought new life to a congregation.
So you are a young person, and we're going to hear from several young people in this series, but what role do you think you can play now in determining the future of the church?
I think the first role is allowing our energy to be put to use. Young adults, we have a lot of energy. My generation is one that is filled with dreams and activism, very reminiscent almost of my grandparents' generation. And I think if we are allowed to have the space in the church to help re-envision and reimagine what the church can look like, and to collaborate with those of us who've gone before us. We need wisdom, but we also need energy. And so it takes working together to help do that.
And how can congregations and communities better support young people like you as you explore your purpose, your call?
I think it's by standing by us, by saying we support your call, and providing the resources that may be necessary, whether it's financial, whether it's just a word of encouragement or a connection with someone you may know, or letting us become involved in the life of the church. Don't relegate us just to the young adult group, but let us serve in ministry. That will help support us.
So have you been doing some of this dreaming you speak of? How do you see the church in the future?
I think the church of today is in flux. And so the church of the future, I see an intergenerational, multiracial, multicultural communities of faith. We can't keep Sunday morning as the most segregated hour in America. The world is constantly changing. How we do worship, I believe, will be changed. I think we'll be rewriting and reimagining hymns and worship styles and practices. And I also think we're going back to discover the future. A lot of churches are going back to ancient liturgies and to the early days of the church to reimagine what the future can look like. I think we have a generation that is no longer knows the stories of the faith. And so the basics have to be taught all over again. And I think that's going to allow some really creative opportunities for us to tell the story of the scripture and the gospel again in fresh ways.
Brandon, how relevant do you think the preached sermon is today and in the future?
I think preaching is absolutely vital and necessary, and is a gift that should never die. The church needs both the table and the word. And I believe the preached word specifically helps us to reimagine what our lives look like. They give us encouragement for the week. They remind us of who God is and how to apply the gospel to our lives. And so preaching is absolutely necessary. I think that the styles of preaching are constantly changing, particularly in the Black church. The idea of the chanted sermon or the hoop is an art that I hope will never die, but may have to be reimagined in some spaces as we have generations who haven't been raised in the church and don't even know the basics. And so a lot of our preaching has to become teaching.
Well, your sermon today is based on the gospel reading from Luke chapter 24, the well-known story of the risen Christ's encounter with two followers on the road to Emmaus. Would you read the passage for us?
Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 21. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place."
Of course, the story goes on from there, but these two people walking to Emmaus have seen their world crumble with the death of Jesus on the cross. And yet finally their eyes are opened to the risen Lord and they are filled with hope. I take it you think some of us in the church today might identify with them.
Definitely. The idea or what the church was to us in the past may have crumbled, particularly very historic congregations where the statistics are out about mainline churches. And so what once was is crumbling for us. And so it's hard to face that. And how do we walk in the fact that what we knew is now dying?
Mm-hmm. Maybe we need to take our eyes off the crumbling pile. Brandon, we look forward to hearing your sermon entitled New Pathways. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It was great being here. I had driven by this church a million times, so it seemed. It was a squat brick building, the bricks falling off the building, the shingles sliding off the roof, and the rickety stairs didn't seem too safe. The church was surrounded by headstones of saints long gone. Who they were? I didn't know. This church was odd. It seemed out of place to sit next to the front entrance of Lincoln University. Lincoln, brimming with life and expectations of 20-year-olds, dancing with the vibrancy that hope brings. And there, next to this place of hope, sat a beleaguered church, filled with memories long past. It represented, so I thought, the institutional church, falling apart, filled with dusty hymns and creeds. What did it mean to me? That was until one day, the minister of that small little church spoke to one of my religion classes. He told the stories of a tiny congregation who in years past heroically secreted away runaway slaves. He dared us to imagine the small flock of Methodist ex-slaves who with Quakers and Presbyterians started my college. He weaved stories of hope in the past against threats of violence against those who worshiped there. He dreamed of the day that this little church, membership of one woman who dared to keep this church alive, would grow again. He dreamed of the church brimming with students from the college, of repairing the roof, of changing the world once again. What a glorious past. But how could this pastor dream of hope for this flock again in face of their dark situation? Two men were walking the road to Emmaus. In some moments they may have spoken. In others, they shared silence. They whispered the morning of dreams lost. Jesus of Nazareth, whose wonders and works they had witnessed, was dead. He was the very embodiment of their hope, the center of their dreams, and it was all gone now. A man joined them on their journey, aware of their deep sadness. "What are you discussing as you walk along?" he questions them. "Are you mad? Have you not heard what has occurred in Jerusalem?" The men proceeded to pour the grief of their hearts and reminisce of miracles once wrought, healings and renewal, hope born again in people's lives that have now come to naught. The miracle worker, the Messiah, is dead. And on top of that, his body is missing from his tomb. What good was it for them to dream again? What good was it for them to hope? Who would redeem Israel? Where is their future? The American church is changing. There is no doubt about that. Who we once were is no more. Buildings built for the glory of God and the service of man stand emptied, with a few of the remnant faithful, buoyed by tradition, others by faith. Some dare to dream of hope again, but the journey seems so dark and dreary. The good news seems like old news now, and headlines scream of the death of the mainline church. Statistics spout the decline of Christianity as we know it. Our children and grandchildren see no use for the faith. How can we speak for hope on this journey? Are you crazy? Our journey is overshadowed by the darkness of that Friday. The journey continued for those two men, accompanied by the unnamed stranger. And for some reason, the stranger spoke up. "Oh, how silly you people are. Was this not supposed to happen to fulfill the prophets?" And as they continued walking, this man interpreted to them all the things that had occurred regarding himself. They neared a village, and the man was to continue on. "Stay, friend." They invited the stranger to sit with them. And as he broke bread with them, and as he blessed the bread, they came to their senses and recognized Christ was among them. Friends, how easy it is for us to mourn the church is dead, or so they say. The young adults are gone, so it is said. No one wants to come to First You Name It Church anymore. But an unnamed stranger appears among us, saying death has not won, my friends. Once a year, hundreds of young adults gather with the Academy of Preachers to proclaim the good news, to gather in fellowship, and to return to the world reignited. Friends, death has not won. Hope is brimming across the church, and young adults are committing their lives to service and justice and equality and good news. In my seminary classroom, young adults, older adults, and everybody in between dream of their hope of the renewal of the church. The unnamed stranger is walking with us on our journey. And Friday morning isn't quite the end of the tale. I went into that rickety church one Sunday, and I decided to see this place for myself. But I wasn't the only one. Soon that little church with shingles falling and bricks disintegrating rang with voices again, of young and old. We were still a small congregation, sometimes only five of us. However, the journey for that church was not over. The roof was repaired, the hymnals dusted, the pews glistened, and at that altar rail, our eyes were opened once again. We recognized that the God of all hope was with us. Friends, there are new pathways to walk. The darkness of Calvary's cross is matched with the glory of Easter morn. The road forward may be filled with fear, but there is a table waiting ahead of us. And there, seated at that table with all of God's creation, is the unnamed stranger. And we will break bread with him and with each other. And we will say, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? And there, at that table, we will find strength for the journey, renewed with hope, to walk towards a new future together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Attention church leaders. Be inspired by God's word proclaimed by some of the nation's finest preachers and teachers at the 2014 Festival of Homiletics, May 19th through 23rd in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At the festival, you'll experience fellowship with more than 1,000 fellow preachers from across North America. You'll learn and worship in an atmosphere that's dynamic, nurturing, and prophetic. So come, renew, refresh, and recharge your preaching skills and your spirit. For more information about this extraordinary conference, visit the festival website, www.festivalofhomiletics.com. Now, Brandon Harris offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Brandon, you make a good case that these two people here in Luke chapter 24, walking in grief and fear toward Emmaus, unable to recognize the risen Christ in their midst, symbolize a lot of people in the church today who can't seem to get over the death of some of their old structures and ways. I guess we can't fault them. These two didn't know about Jesus' resurrection yet. But do you think we in the church need a period of grief as well before the reality of resurrection might dawn on us?
I think we hate lingering in Saturday between Good Friday and the excitement of Easter morning. It's hard to dwell in that space. We either just want to rush towards Easter. But I think it's important for the church to just sit for a second and look at what once was and appreciate it and treasure those memories. We shouldn't lose the memories of what we did and what we once were, but it shouldn't stop us also from continuing our walk.
I love the story of the dilapidated church near your university and the pastor who had such hope for the future, even in the midst of dark despair. He was able to look past the current situation and see the spiritual potential. And his dreams were ultimately realized for that church. What part do you think his dreams played in the spiritual rebuilding of his church, and what might we learn from that?
I think his dreams served as the foundation for what could be. If he didn't dream about the future of the church, I don't think they would have never become what they're now becoming. Mm-hmm. His bishop sent him there basically just to kind of wrap things up. But he had the courage and the boldness to dream. And it was because of his dream that he then was able to just go out and do what he did and go to the college. He had no connections there and just start meeting folks. And next thing you know, not only did he speak before my class, but he gave an entire address at a university convocation and the choir from the university sang there. And I mean, really exciting work. And so I think his dreams were what helped build what could be.
A lot of folks listening may find themselves grieving and fearful for their dwindling congregations. In light of this story, what do you think Jesus might say to them?
I think we forget that Jesus lost everyone at some point. I think he would say it's not the size of your congregation at this point, but are you dreaming? And are you putting hope in God and trusting God to recreate and rebuild and redream? I mentioned in the sermon that some days there were only five of us. Some days there wasn't heat. It was too small to even fit any instruments. We sang a cappella. But we still had faith that God was doing something new. And so it's not looking at who's there, but are we having faith that God is going to do something new in our world and in our lives and in our church?
Brandon, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope that this week they will keep in mind that Christ truly is risen. And though the journey to Emmaus may be a little dark and the past is no longer the same, God is recreating and God is remaking and reshaping and remolding our world. God is with us.
Brandon Harris, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. This special series is produced in association with the Forum for Theological Exploration online at fteleaders.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.